Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and reading verses 8 to 20. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and high officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we've learned earlier in the previous sermon, the teacher directed us to God's house, and in particular to God himself, to understand life. The way that God has created life and ordered this world is so complex. So many things are weaved in it that we find hard to trace and to follow. But that's because of God's wisdom, the way that is created all of the wonderful world that is around us. But when we don't understand that, then we take things into our own hands. We try and provide for ourselves. We try to control everything that affects our life, as though somehow that's going to shield us from difficulties in this life. And that's just not going to happen. It can't happen. Whether we're rich or whether we're poor, all kinds of experiences happen to us. They happen to kings, they happen to people on the street. And God has so intricately designed life on this earth so that it provides for us correction. If we go in a wrong direction, there's consequences of that that God has built into the system so that we can learn that isn't the way to go. I mean, Isaiah speaks about, oh, why did you chase after things in this life, right? To buy things to satisfy you or drink when they can't satisfy. Doesn't mean that they're useless. I mean, they are given in this world, but not to satisfy that need that you're trying to satisfy. No, Only God can do that. And so we need to understand, we need to understand the wisdom with which God has created the world around us and our life, so that we don't militate against that, so that we don't kick against that, that we don't put it aside and try and take things into our own hands. And that's what God is speaking about in this passage. The experiences that we have, the oppression that takes place, in particular the rich that trust in their riches and think, oh, that's I've got everything in hand, I don't need anything. And this passage will show that you absolutely are not independent. You're not self-sufficient. Doesn't matter what you have. Because God has constructed life with all of its interconnections with others. And when we try and do it on our own, when we stand on our own, no, it's going to come down negatively upon us. And indeed, with riches, it's not that riches are somehow inherently evil. They're not. I mean, the scriptures teach us that. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It is the love of money that leads us to think that we are independent. We don't need other people. We have it all in hand. We're self-sufficient. And God is saying, no, that's a dangerous attitude to have. A dangerous attitude to have. Because God didn't create life that way. God didn't create this world in such a manner that you can sit and be independent of the world and live life with all of its comforts and really don't need the world. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so this chapter warns against that. Not only to the rich, but also to the poor. Right? An encouragement to the poor. Don't think that God doesn't care about you and he's put you in this position. No, God has designed this world to care for you too. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ comforts us all in Matthew chapter 6 that we read. God isn't oblivious to these things. God isn't detached from these things because we perhaps view them as mundane, eating and drinking. I mean, why would the Almighty God condescend to that level? But he does. He absolutely does. And even below that, he takes care of the animals. He watches over the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. But God is intimately involved in clothing them, providing for their needs. And in such an abundant way, as Matthew says. Solomon taking care of himself and dressing himself in such luxurious clothes can compare with how God takes care of the smallest of things in the creation. They're better adorned than Solomon himself. So the quality of God's care over his creation cannot be denied. And so we need to be corrected when we think that God has abandoned us, that when God doesn't care, or God doesn't care for the world. Sometimes we think God only cares for Christians. He doesn't. I mean, he does care for Christians, but I'm saying, but he cares for the creation as well. All other humans as well, all the other nations. I mean, that's what he said to Jonah. You don't think I care for the people of Nineveh? And the animals, not to mention the animals. No, God does care. And though at times in this world we see oppression as he opens this passage, we see oppression, we kind of are disheartened because people are abused and oppressed and the rich seem to stand by. No, God has addressed all of those things. And so first of all then, God's opposition then towards lovers of money or those that abuse others is first of all by providential restraints. He restrains evil in general, but he restrains those that seek to oppress other people. And one of those restraints is social restraints. There are those who oppress the poor by violence, perversion of judgment, and justice. James talks about that in James chapter 5. And in 1 Kings 21, you remember Ahab takes Naboth's vineyard. So there is oppression that takes place because of sin. And not only in terms of individual, but institutional, as indicated by the word province in our passage. Some areas come under oppression. Sometimes even whole countries can suffer in this way. And we see that in our world today. I mean, there's many countries that don't have enough to eat. There are many peoples that find themselves under conditions that they didn't ask for, but there they are. They're deprived of food and drink. They provide their safety is in doubt every day because of the conditions that exist in those areas. But God, for that reason, God has provided civil leaders, nations, that have been authorized and been given power, even of the sword, to address those inequality, to address that oppression. So if people think they can just do whatever they like and oppress people, no, there's consequences of that. Even of nations. I mean, some of the prophecies in the Old Testament not only is an indictment on God's people for going astray and not trusting in God, but also there are prophecies that are directed at nations that even though God used to discipline his people, Israel, God also judged them for going over the top of abusing their power that God had given to them. And so they were going to be judged as well. So it doesn't matter whether your governments that oppress people, they will have to be answerable to God. But anyone below that level, they are under the government. And the government has the duty to protect people. And so when individuals or institutions are oppressing other people, then they are given the responsibility to put restraints on evil. And so they can punish those people, right? And so God has provided for that as well. So there's nobody that can say, no one can stop me. No one can stop me. I can do whatever I like because I'm so rich and so powerful. No, no one's like that. Because the way that God has instituted this world and brought order into the world. Now, of course, you might say, well, we don't see that perfectly worked out. Right? It doesn't always work out. People seem to get away with it at times. But the civil rulers are not the end and the be-all of that. God restrains evil too. And so it's not that God leaves it in their hands, nations of the world, and the rulers leaves it in their hands, and if they can't do it, well, too bad, they got away with it. No, nobody gets away with anything. And God intervenes even in this world. And so powerful nations have brought down. History is full of those examples. And their leaders have been brought down. So just because they seem to get away with it doesn't mean that God is going to leave it as it is. No, absolutely not. No, he's a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those that kick against him, those that militate against his order in this creation, will be accountable. And it's not always in the future. It's not always like we just say, well, God's going to judge the world and then everything will be put right. No, God is intimately involved. And sometimes his intervention doesn't wait until the last judgment. It happens in this world too. And so we need to take comfort from that. That we're not left to ourselves and that God is in heaven and he's not helping us now, even though we can say, well, yes, in the judgment, everything. No, no, God is involved now. And so we're to have hope and thank God for the restraint of evil, because you know as well as I do, if evil was not restrained, I mean, our lives would be just full of misery and pain and suffering that we can never imagine. But there are also agricultural restraints that God speaks about. So God has also ordered creation so that the poor and rich, the weak and strong, are equally dependent on the earth and agriculture for survival. I mean, it doesn't matter how much money you have. If God doesn't provide the food and drink that we need, then that money is no good to you. I mean, you can't eat money. I mean, that's not going to nourish you, is it? So with all the success that you might think that you have, you're still dependent on God. You're still dependent on the earth the way that God created it. And so even in that, there's a message to these people that, hey, you are utterly dependent upon God. Without God, you are nothing. Without God, you can't even eat. If God didn't provide the creation as he does and order it in the way that he did, then you would be absolutely hopeless. I mean, not to mention life itself. You don't have your life in your own hands. From one moment to another, you can't guarantee your life. It comes from God himself. No, God has provided a means by which this world, and as I said, that's just beyond comprehension, that God has created a world and the agricultural cycle so that it has been able to feed billions of people every day, every day. I mean, you see the struggles that in war times that they have of feeding people. And the amount of food that has to come and millions of meals because people need feeding. Well, he does that through the creation that he designed and ordered that has been able to do it for thousands of years, day after day after day after day. There's never a time when the world said there's just not enough food to feed everyone. There's always enough food to feed everyone in the world. It's just about distribution of getting the food to the people that need the food. But the world has always been provided for by God of all of these blessings. And no class of people can, again, be independent because the way that God has created us is in communities. We need one another. I mean, it's kind of laughable to a certain extent that when certain arguments take place or discussions take place about people that, I mean, the farmers say they need workers. The employers need workers. The employers cannot make a profit without workers. So the rich need the poor to work. If they don't work, then they can't make the profits that they do. So they are integrally related. And so we always have, of course, labor relations and the workers and the bosses. They are dependent on one another. Doesn't matter how big the corporation may be. If they don't have the workers, they're stuck. And so again, God has ordered things in such a way that there is that interconnectedness, so that we get that message, a message that we have in the scriptures in terms of the church. There are different people in the church that are gifted differently, but we all need one another. One can't stand above the others and think, I don't need you, I can do it on my own. You can. I mean, you may be the best theologian that the world has ever seen, but you can't live the Christian life just by yourself. Absolutely not. And so even in the creation, there is this, it's embedded in there for people to see if they would take the time to reflect upon it and see the wisdom of God, that we need both. And so for employers or corporations to act high and mighty and not care about employees, there's a built-in correction with that. And we see that when people go on strike, when they don't get paid a fair wage. Even this, earlier this week, Safeway employees were going to go on strike. I mean, just imagine if they did. I mean, they would affect a lot of people, but Safeway would be affected. Every day they would lose money because they're not selling their products. And so that's the way God has sought to restrain people that oppress other people, because they think they have the power to do so. They have the purse strings, as it were, and they can do whatever they like. And to a certain extent, there is that opportunity, isn't it? People do that. They keep the wages down. Just like James speaks about it in his letter. But here, these restraints, as I say, we need workers. We need workers in the field. We need people to pick things, right? And so there's that dependency that we have on each other. And God is impressing upon us and upon everyone, see that connectedness. This is God's design. And so if you fix your eyes simply on getting rich and being affluent and independent, you're going to come stuck. And so don't think in that way. You're thinking against God's purposes. And things are never going to work out when you do that. It's going to be miserable. You're going to fail. And so stop. Don't live according to the wisdom of this world. Think about God in the picture. God is in control. And therefore, we need to submit to him. But also psychological restraints. We have that in verses 10 through 12. What is that restraint? Well, first of all, it's this never enough principle. So those that are rich wanted to get rich more and more. Well, God has built into that system that you will never be satisfied. You'll absolutely never be satisfied. So if you think having a certain amount of money is going to bring you peace, it's not. Because you're never going to stop there. You're going to keep going and going and going. When we get addicted, as the Bible puts it, love of money, then we are bondage to that. And we'll keep wanting more and more. Our appetite for money is likened to the appetite of hell. It's never full, never satisfied. Always looking for more and more and more and more. So that's what this path of wanting to get rich and powerful and independent, as it were, you'll never find satisfaction, not even in the money itself. I mean, people, it used to be we talked about millionaires, but of course that's way back now. Now we talk of billionaires. And you think, well, if you're a billionaire, you have $1 billion. That's a lot of money. But that's nothing these days. Now the richest people are hundreds of billions. Are they sitting at home? No. They're still pushing for more and more and more. Because it doesn't satisfy. There's never enough. That's the way the devil is. He gets us down a path that is really a wheel that you're on, you never get anywhere. I mean, you get more money, but you're not satisfied. You're still on the wheel. In fact, you're probably spending more time on that because now you've got tons of money, you've got so much work to do to manage it and keep it, that you really don't have time to rest. So when you sleep, when those people sleep, they think of what's going to happen to their money, where they're going to put it, where they're going to move it, how they're going to protect it. Remember in James, these people, when they sleep, think about, oh, we're going to go to this city, we're going to spend this much, make this much profit, right? I mean, instead of resting, they continue working because that's where their heart is. Right? What it is that we love and care for, that's where our heart, that's what our heart is preoccupied with. So if we love money, then our heart is going to always be thinking about that. Never satisfied. Of course, the abundance that we have will never be enough. And so that, even that then, is a warning from God to those that pursue that path, again, according to the wisdom of this world. I mean, even unbelievers can see that, right? Even unbelievers can come to that understanding that, oh, look, the riches, they're never satisfied. People keep going on and on and on. So even in their minds, they can see that. Well, it shouldn't surprise us. You may say, well, where did they get that from? They're unbelievers out of there. Well, because God, by his providence and common grace, and the way that he's created things, and the consequences, that others can see it in others. And so that's a message to them. Don't do that. No, there's a God in this world. And you can't serve God and mammon. You can't go after idols like money. They'll never satisfy. Only the Creator, the heavens and the earth, can do that. So therefore, abandon that. But people don't. People don't. Everyone's looking for who's the richest person in the world, like a league. Who's going to get there? They're on this ladder. And they don't enjoy the things that God has provided for them. Also, it's not strange that though our income rises, our expenses rise. In other words, the more money we have, the more money we spend on things. And so we look for those things to satisfy us, but they don't. Look at Solomon. As he increased in his wealth, then the capacity that he had to use that, and of course abuse that, because in terms of many wives, I mean, it's just staggering when you think about how many wives he had. In the hundreds. And he's building things for each and every one of them. Now, maybe they were political moves, but whatever. It's still a 600 wives. It goes to our head. And of course, we get bigger houses, bigger cars, more expensive tastes. And all this money. But it goes away fast as well. No, it brings greater demands. Money has a way of being used up in proportion to its increase. And again, this is God's way of impressing upon them. You're trying to hold on to this as though this is going to give you stability and comfort in life, but it just goes through your fingers. It goes fast out of your fingers. And as I said, it brings increased worries. Wealth promises that we will have rest and peace. That's the way it's marketed by the devil. But the teacher tells us that the opposite is the case. It brings worry. It brings concern. It brings struggles. And it says, so he contrasts it with a picture of a poor person who labors and he works hard and he goes home and he eats and he goes to sleep and he rests. He rests. But the rich person, in terms of his increase, he goes home, but he doesn't rest. He worries. He's got to protect his riches. He's got to increase his riches. And so his mind is filled with those things. I mean, the rich young farmer, he didn't sleep. I mean, he was on his bed talking to himself. And voicing some of these things. Oh, I'm independent. Oh, I don't need to worry about anything. I have enough for years and years and years. I don't have to do anything. And of course, God burst that bubble when he asked for his soul. Rather, let us use money as a tool by which we can serve God. That's the way the scripture tells us. Whatever level of money we have, see it as a gift from God. Yes, you may have got it through work, but that also is a way that God has designed for us. But then we have that money. Use it. Use it wisely. Use it in accordance to God's word. Care for those around you. Instead of just saying, sit back, relax, and enjoy it. But thirdly, there are possessive restraints in verses 13 to 17. Wealth is fading. Jesus taught that earthly treasures are fickle in Matthew 7, verses 19 to 21. They can decrease and they can decay. They can go down in value, especially in the kind of world that we live in. Or they can decay. They go lose their value. They can be stolen. Things can go up in smoke. All kinds of things that can happen that change that scenario in a very drastic manner. I mean, your house may burn down. Your business may run into real problems and have to go into bankruptcy. All kinds of things that can happen. And down to our own houses, right? Down to our own lives. We can have that too. Things can take a downturn. Things can, as we've seen, through floods, right? We lose everything. And that's what Jesus is stressing. When you put your hope and confidence in these things, then just know how unstable that is. It can go away in a moment. As I said before, not to mention your life. I mean, if we think we have all our treasures and everything so secure and backed up in so many different ways, but how about your life? You got a plan for that too? What about God asked for your soul as he did to the rich farmer? Now what? No, whatever foundation we're laying for ourselves and taking comfort in, it's fickle. It's absolutely fickle. So be careful of that. Don't put your trust in the things that you have. You may say, oh, I've got my money in safe things. Nothing's going to happen to it. But as I said, ultimately, but something can happen to you. Then what? No, we are absolutely dependent upon God. And so that should take away this temptation to tie our comfort and peace to the things that we have. As long as we have those things, we're fine. No, it must never be that. Absolutely, it must never be that. And one of the ways that the preacher brings that to bear upon our minds is, as I've just said, you can't take it with you. I mean, that's the worldly saying, right? So the world, in terms of seeing these things and experiencing these things, they've come up with their own recognition of God's wisdom. You can't take it with you. Now, of course, they might apply that in a wrong way, which is spend everything that you have because you can't take it with you. Enjoy everything you can because you won't have it when you die. No, that would be a wrong response. But it should be used as saying, no, my attitude towards these things should change. Because at death, everything gets left behind. So therefore, let me use the things that God has given me in a constructive and a loving way that pleases Him rather than just for myself. I guess the older you get, the more you realize that. The more you realize that. And so you learn just by experience of loosening your grip, one hopes, on the things that you have. So again, built into this system of the world is a restraint against these wrong paths that we follow. And God is impress that upon us through our experience of people living and dying. So he said, what's the point of that? Why are you doing that? You can't take it with you. So use it according to the wisdom of God. So if we're going to learn from what the preacher is saying, then it ought to turn our attention from these things to God Himself. So in God we have comfort. In God we have satisfaction. And that does include the things of this world. And so God has given those things to us. Right? That's why He says, don't worry about these things that the Gentiles worry about, because God knows that you need those things. But you seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. So God is taking care of you. God is involved in taking care of you, as we read in Matthew chapter 6. So you ought to enjoy the things that God gives instead of grabbing them and wanting to hoard them. Enjoy the things that God provides for you and give Him the praise and give Him the glory. Thank Him for that. And see from that how everything that you need has to come from God's hands and does come from God's hands. And so that we'll fix our eyes upon Him. And when these things come to us, we need to thank God for them. And when they don't, as Paul says, he knew what it is to abound. He knew what it was to have plenty. He knew what it was to have very little. But in all of these things, he learned contentment because he so understood the fact of what Matthew says. God cares for this world, and God cares in particular for His people. So whatever challenges we have, then it's not that God is absent. God has some other purpose for us to go through that. But certainly we ought to be content and keep our eyes fixed upon Him. Beautiful God, we live in a very complex world. And as I said, the way that God has ordered this world is so much going on that it's hard for us to weave through those things. But nevertheless, in the world, there are God's wonderful truths that even the unbelievers come to see, but they don't always obey. They don't always change. They don't always turn to Him. But as Christians, we need. Because we live in the same world. We face the same challenges. There's rich Christians, there's poor Christians, there's struggling Christians, there's sick Christians, all kinds of Christians. But it's only through the wisdom of God, only by faith in Him, that we can navigate all of these circumstances and to know that God is sovereign, in control, and that we will be provided for all that we need if we look to Him. And worship Him and thank Him for all of His mercies. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for laying out for us your wisdom through the preacher. And our Father in heaven, we go into that world again this week. And we face the challenges and the struggles that are outlined in your word. And so, Father, we pray that we might always see it as your creation and the systems that you have laid in place so that they guide us to you, to find our comfort and hope in you. And so, Father, we pray that you would keep us from being tempted to take things into our own hands, to provide for our own security, as it were. But our Father, no matter what our station in life, no matter what our riches or poverty, that we all find our comfort in you. And our Father in heaven, whatever you're pleased to give us, that we would always see it as coming from your hands, and that we would always use it in a way that brings honor and glory to your name and promotes the cause of the gospel. Our Father, help us, we pray, to live in this world and be examples of what the preacher says, pointing the world to the wisdom that is from heaven. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 672.